Hello, everyone. Good morning. So today's message I've titled, Converted Beyond Works. Why? Because I believe that we often take works and we observe them within the external aspect of them to determine whether or not we are converted. This is dangerous for many reasons. We're going to discover why as we proceed, but you should know that works that are not attended with a core value, a specific core value attached to them, they are in vain. You'll see what that core value is as we proceed from here. So I want to ask you, is it possible to be converted and, actually, let me rephrase this. Is it possible to not be converted and yet have truth? Can you be not converted and have truth? You can have truth and not be converted, absolutely. Is it possible to prophesy, to cast out demons, and do many beautiful things in the name of Christ and still yet not be converted? Jesus sure taught so. And I think that we need to look within ourselves. I think I need to stand still. I will. We need to look. Maybe I need to do something different. We need to look within ourselves to find whether or not we are converted. Today's message is not an ear tickler. It is one that will cut to the heart. But it is for our good, it is for our benefit, and there's hope in Jesus. And so let us put our focus there. Today, we are going to be viewing Peter's life. He will be our example of a man who believed himself to be converted, but it was not until after he was awakened to the corruption within himself, which he had not yet surrendered. Many know his story. We're going to observe Peter's life before conversion. When Jesus called him, he left his fishing profession to follow him. He went to church on the right day. He paid tithe. He participated in casting out demons. He labored earnestly to spread the good news of Christ. He walked and talked with Jesus daily. He participated in foot washing. The man even walked on water. These are just some of the many things that he did. If you presented his resume to any denomination, he would likely be hired in an instant. Of course, the dilemma is, that we know, is that Peter was not converted up to this point. How can we be sure of this? Jesus leaves no room for us to doubt. He says, in the King James Version I'll be reading from on this particular verse, in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, Jesus speaking to Peter before being taken to be crucified says, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Can you imagine this? Peter must have been like, wait a minute, Lord. When I'm converted, you can't be serious. I've left all to follow you. He said so in Luke chapter 18, verse 28. We know by Peter's reply that he did not believe what he had heard. He says in the following verse, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Now, Peter was likely genuine in his words, but he didn't know that he hadn't yet forsaken all to follow Christ. He still had too much trust in himself. You know how the story goes. When asked if he was a disciple of Christ, he denied him three times. Yes, the same man who boldly said just hours before that he was willing to go to prison and die for his Lord has now been revealed his embedded cowardness. He sees how utterly weak he is in the face of persecution without Christ strengthening him. To Peter's benefit, he recognizes all this, and he weeps bitterly. He despises himself and what he has done. You can be sure that he no longer put confidence in the flesh no longer put confidence in himself because a vastly different character with fruits of the Spirit attended his work. It wasn't until after this excruciating experience that he became converted. After Christ's resurrection, Peter makes amends with Jesus and becomes a powerful preacher at Pentecost, converting thousands in a day. In addition, he authored two books that give amazing insight to the Christian life and growth. Let's pause for a moment to soak this in. 3.5 years of dedicated service, and yet he was not converted. Active, dedicated service, not converted. He's one of the fortunate ones who didn't live a theory any longer. So we shouldn't be surprised when we hear of people who have been Christians or in ministry for years. I've heard stories of people being in Christianity or in ministry for over 50 years who weren't converted. They give testimony and say that they weren't converted this whole time. So Peter was blessed to recognize this sooner. And we are too, if we'll search within ourselves. We would be doing ourselves and everyone else we come in contact with a tremendous favor if we would surrender all and follow after Christ and put all our confidence in him. Today, I want you to know, like Peter, Satan desires you. He wants your soul. The question is, does he own you? Are you pursuing, first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Or are you doing what you want to do and pursuing God's second, third, or fourth? Who has your thoughts and your affections? If the Holy Spirit is revealing your condition, there's great hope. That means that you're experiencing the love of God. Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith would fail not. His prayer is for us also. The amazing thing is that Jesus never condemned Peter for what he did. And he's not condemning you for what you've done either. He's asking if you're ready to give yourself entirely to him. He wants to know if you're prepared to put all your reliance on him and not yourself. So then you may be asking or wondering, how can we test ourselves whether we're converted or not? Since we cannot look at our works for 100% clarity, we need to look within. I'm going to ask a series of questions here that I want you to take to heart. It's for each and every one of us. I have found this to be the key of conversion. There are many signs of conversion, as we know, but this is like the core of it all. Do we love people? Do you love people? Do we manifest the fruits of the Spirit toward those who hate us? Are we done striving for supremacy over others? Do we no longer envy others? Are we leading people to Jesus so that they might taste the victory over their slavish habits and sins? Are we feeding the hungry? Are we clothing the poor? What I've learned is that supreme love for God is directly tied to humanity. I'm learning more and more that if love for God and man aren't manifested simultaneously, there's a problem somewhere. If I don't love people, I don't love God. Now, I can convince myself and talk myself into believing that I do love God, but if I do not love people, if I am not manifesting a desire to want to help others and do what Jesus did for others, I'm deceiving myself, and so are you. Please listen attentively to what the Bible says about this. If you want to follow along, you're welcome to. It would actually be better if you would follow along in your Bibles in 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And if you're there, please give me an amen, and I will proceed. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Are we there? 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. It says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren." From death to life. What does that sound like to you? It sounds like a rebirth experience, doesn't it? Continuing on. "He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." So think about this. Remember, Jesus said that looking after a woman or man, lusting after them in your heart, makes you a spiritual adulterer. Well, if you think envious thoughts toward others, hateful thoughts, or wishing misfortune on another person, you're guilty of this. You're guilty of spiritual murder. It proceeds by saying, by this we know love, because he, that is Christ, laid down his life for us. Jesus demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? It's an absolute impossibility. If you're not doing and giving what you have been given by God's grace, you do not possess his love if you shut out your brethren. And here we go. We're getting to the key parts of this. "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." No. I'm sorry. Let's back up. I missed a verse. It says here, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Saying "I love you" means very little without any actions with it, right? I mean, if your wife only told you, or your husband or your spouse or your kids only told you that they loved you, and they never manifested any actions to demonstrate that love, and they did things against you, you would probably come to the conclusion that they don't love you. I know my wife loves me not because she tells me she loves me, but because she demonstrates her love. And that's what a Christian does to their fellow brethren. We demonstrate it. Love is an action. It says here, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." Okay? So you can be confident you're born again of the Spirit if you possess this unnatural love for people, especially your enemies. "For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." So think about this. If our heart condemns us, that is, a guilty conscience does not have peace with God. And God, who is creator of conscience, is a superior judge than your conscience and knows things beyond your conscience's capacity or ability. But on the contrary, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. So what is your conscience telling you? What is the Holy Spirit telling you? Do you love people? Do you manifest that? Are you laboring for those? Do you pray for your enemies and those who spitefully use you and persecute you? Friends, I'm afraid many of us are living a theory. If it weren't true, there would be vastly different results in the church today. And know that a theoretical knowledge of the truth cannot save you. Without being converted, there is nothing for you beyond this life. It is impossible to enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And you must have Christ as your righteousness. Until the heart of stone is removed and there is a transformation of character, there can be no confidence of salvation. So I'm telling you here today to deal honestly with yourselves. You need to know where you stand with Jesus. You must behold the one altogether lovely. Give your lives to him today while he is near. It does not matter what you've done. He's not condemning you. He's merely seeking your attention. Let the plow of the word, the truth, dig deep and figure out where you stand with Jesus and your relationship with him. You need to never rest until that conscience is at rest and at peace with God. So the appeal is straightforward. It's very straightforward. Church, God is asking you. He is asking you to reply to this appeal. And you will, with silence or with however you want to, vocally. So I'm asking, church, do you love Jesus? Then feed his sheep. Church, do you sincerely love Jesus? Then feed his lambs. Church, do you honestly love Jesus? Then feed his flock. Amen.